And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Our ushers will get you a copy of God's Word. We're going to be reading here today from 2 Kings chapter 2. We've been looking at the character, the life of Elijah, a great prophet of the Lord, 850 to 900 years before Jesus. If you take one of the church's Bibles and you're turning to 2 Kings, you will find 2 Kings chapter 2 on page 307 and 308. Elijah is this great and mighty prophet who is declaring the word of God and doing great miracles in this era in which people were wandering far from God in many respects. It's one of the most miracle-laden episodes or epics of all of history. You see many miracles being worked at the time, of course, of creation, a few with Abraham, especially then with Moses. But then Elijah really is the next batch of miracles being worked, and you don't really see the like of such after the life of Elijah and his successor, Elisha, until the days of our Savior, Jesus. So today we come to the transition point between these two, and if you look at verse 2 here, you'll see that it says that this is written about when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. It basically tells you right up front, listen, you all know this story anyway. It's so well known. Of all the stories of Scripture, it's almost like the author says from the very outset, you hardly even need to read this story. And as we look at this story, as it unfolds, the Lord taking Elijah, the thing that you'll notice is that it is structured geographically. And so I'm going to represent this in reading it from west to east across the platform, but it goes west to east and then back again. And as we read it and as we think about the various events that are happening in these locations, we understand more of how it is that the Lord is communicating to us in this passage and the things that he wants us to see from it. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon his word before we read it. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who writes such a lively story for us. We thank you that you are the God of the resurrection and you are the God who takes people to glory. We thank you, Lord, that you're also a God who speaks your word even in the darkest seasons of our life or of our culture. We thank you that you're a God who gives hope and a God who reminds us that because of your faithfulness, our best days are yet ahead of us. So we pray that you would fill us with faith as we hear your word. We pray that your spirit would be poured out upon us and that we would know that you are the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin from chapter 2, verse 1, this is the word of God. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen on him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. But they urged him till he was ashamed, and he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw the salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would indeed write it on our hearts today and forever. Through the seasons of life, we come to times of great change, the end of an epoch or of an era, when we come to times like graduation, as some of you have here even in just the last few weeks, or you're transitioning to a new job. As a season of new beginnings, and there's a sense of fear and trepidation that can come over us in those kinds of seasons. And the reality of the matter is that every organization and every person is always walking through seasons of transition. But there are times when it is more poignant than others. And when we come to those moments in time, our minds are often filled with these fears. Will we have the same sort of sense of stability that there was in the past? The Lord had here raised up Elijah as this great lion of the covenant. He was one who had defended the people of God. He had proclaimed the word of God. He had worked miracles. And now, of course, the time had come for him to go. And the question is, what is going to happen? Now, as we look at this passage, we've noted from the very first verse that it's one that's so famous in the Old Testament that it was understood by those who would hear that this is a story that would be well familiar to them. And it's very much like stories of transition that come before it, like the transition from Moses to Joshua. What a dramatic era that was for the people of God. We also see a dramatic transition coming from David to Solomon, which went okay for a little while, but then these two kingdoms split and lead to the story ultimately that we have before us today, because that transition was good for a time, but then it seemed to go sour. But as we look at the rest of Scripture, with which we're also well familiar, we see that There are many parallels here to Elijah and Jesus. Jesus is prefigured in Elijah, the many miracles that he worked and so forth. We also know that in the life of our Lord, there would come a time when he would ascend into heaven. And there was great fear in the hearts of the disciples. What is it that is going to happen next? A lot of questions. And Jesus, of course, promised that he was going to give them his Holy Spirit. And as we look at this passage, we see what it is that Elisha asked of Elijah. And you can see it here in verse 9. Elijah asks Elisha, "What is it that I shall do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." This comes right at the heart of the passage. And it shows us something that is central to what the Lord would have for us today. And so as we cast our thinking forward a bit to the New Testament, even beyond these two, and we put the whole of the scripture together, we see that when we come to these times of transitions, that one of the things that the Lord would have for us is that he would have us to request that his Holy Spirit be given to us so that we might be led forward to face the challenges of life that are yet to come, that we might faithfully serve him, and that we might remember our Lord. Well, if we're going to be faithful followers of the Lord and we're going to ask for him to give us his Spirit in these times of transition and of challenge, if that's going to be the key to the way in which we walk forward as his servants, we can look back at this passage then and ask, well, what is it that we should do as we seek to follow in Elisha's shoes, looking to Elijah of old, looking to our Lord who has ascended before us? And you see, in the first half of the verses that we've read, Elisha faithfully following Elijah. And this leads us to understand that if we're going to be those who, in these times of transition, are following faithfully, we've got to follow our master just like Elisha did. Now, the passage moves fairly quickly here through these first few verses. They're at Gilgal, which is probably not the Gilgal that's right by the Jordan River. Elijah is getting ready to be taken up, and he has some sense of what's happening. Elisha has some sense of what's happening, as do all of these other prophets. There are a couple of times, in fact, where these sons of the prophets come, and they approach Elisha saying, "Hey, do you know what's going to happen?" And he's like, "Yeah, I know. Stop talking about it." It's remarkably similar to when someone is getting ready to pass away, even in our own midst. There are certain things, even if everyone knows them, that no one's comfortable talking about in a hospital room. And you've probably been there yourself. So everyone seems to know what's happening. But you'll notice that three times over here, Elisha says, "I'm sticking with you, Elijah." Now, this maybe brings to mind Peter and his promises that he's going to stay with Jesus. Of course, Peter was not able to follow through with that promise. But we do see something that's good for us to emulate here in Elisha. Three times over, he says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." This is the primary posture of heart for the disciple of our Lord. It is to say, "Lord, I'm not going to leave you. I want to walk with you. I want to see everything that you have for me." And so you might simply ask yourself, as you walk through the journey of life, not necessarily from Gilgal to beyond the Jordan, but you walk through the course of life, are you committed to that kind of life, of following the one that we serve, the one who says, "Follow me"? This is the essence of discipleship, that we would walk with Jesus. Well, as the story goes on, we see Elijah's heart here. He wants to visit all of these stations, these places where he's worked. He's been a great and mighty prophet, but one of the things you see is that he's faithfully labored to raise up other prophets who would proclaim the word of God. And again, this parallels the work of our Savior. Jesus knew that he was not going to be on this earth as a man through all of the days of our race here, but that he was going to ascend. And so what did he do? Well, he raised up his disciples. He continues to do that through the work of his servants even today. So before he leaves, he wants to visit these outposts. He wants to go to Bethel, first of all, which of course is a place of great idolatry. The golden calf is there, and in the face of that idolatry, not off in some corner of the culture, but right there where false gods are worshipped, he was raising up sons and daughters of the living God. He goes from there to Jericho, this city that was cursed, as we'll see, and we'll look a little more at that later. But there, he's raising up prophets as well. And of course, the Lord would demonstrate through his servant Elisha that the word of the Lord would continue on. It would continue to bear fruit in the lives of people, even when Elijah was gone. So he's making this progression as he moves to the east. He's saying goodbye, and we see this testimony from Elisha that he is one who wants to follow. And of course, you know the story. As they get to the Jordan, the waters are parted as Elijah takes his mantle and he strikes the water and the waters part. And what does this bring to mind? Well, at least two episodes from the history of God's people. First of all, the greatest of all, Moses seeing the waters of the Red Sea parted. But then there was that question, would the waters part again, even as Joshua took the reins, as the people were waiting to go into the promised land? Was God only with Moses? No. He would be with Joshua too, and Joshua struck the waters of the Jordan so that the people might enter in to the promised land. And all of these images had to be coming to mind for the sons of the prophets who are watching this, for Elisha who's seeing it. Would the God of yesterday be the God of today? And will the God who works today continue to be our God tomorrow? Well, the waters part, and they pass over, and they are walking along the way, and Elijah asks this very important question that we see for us here again in verse 9. Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. There's a sense here in which Elisha has the whole of God's people on his shoulders. He's seen Elijah do amazing things. How is he going to be able to live up to this challenge? So what does he ask for? Look again at verse 9. He says, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And Elijah says, you've asked a hard thing. In other words, this is not mine to give. And in Elisha asking for this, he's not asking to be twice as good as Elijah. But if you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, you see that the eldest in the family was to receive a double portion. So what Elijah's asking for here is that he be allowed to be a true descendant, a true heir, the firstborn of Elijah, as it were. He's saying, I want to be part of your family. I want to be the one who carries on the work that you have begun. And he knew that Elijah served the living and true God, and he wanted to partake of that same spirit. Well, Elijah says, you've asked a hard thing, and if you see me go, then you'll receive it. You'll have a visible representation that this promise is granted. But Elijah would have to say that because he didn't have it in his power. He was a mere man. He didn't have it in his power to give this sort of gift to Elisha. But I want you to keep your finger there in 2 Kings chapter 2 and turn to the book of John, to the book of John chapter 14. We see Jesus here the night before his death with his disciples, and he makes great promises to his disciples here in this place. Look at John chapter 14. This is page 901 if you have one of the church's Bibles. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, But you will see me, because I live, you will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And just before this, Jesus, of course, had promised that they would do greater things than he would do. Here is Jesus with far greater power as the Son of God, who's come in the flesh to give his Holy Spirit to his people. And this is why then after the resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they received the fullness of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. And like Elisha of old, they would go on to do great miracles. Elisha would go on to work something like twice as many miracles as Elijah. And of course, that season, that epic would come to an end of the special working of miracles. But we see the same thing in the life of the disciples of our Lord. They fanned out. They did greater things than Jesus did. And though that era, that epic of unique miracles being worked has passed, nevertheless, it is testimony that the word of God that is proclaimed, which is the main thing signified through the life of Elijah and then Elisha, are still with us. It is God's word that gives us the power. But what else is it that he gives to us? Well, he doesn't simply give us words on a page. He gives us the Spirit of the living God. And if you find yourself in a place of need, and all of you do, you find yourself in a place of challenge, perhaps a place of doubt, perhaps a place of loneliness, perhaps you're facing a mountain that you are not sure you can climb, you're facing despair in the depths of valleys that you don't know that you can survive, what is it that the Lord would have for you to do but to ask that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus be given to you so that you might walk with him? This is Elijah's great request. And it wasn't Elijah's to grant. But it is our great God's to grant. And he promises that he will give you as his people his Holy Spirit if you would simply ask. We do not serve a miserly God, but a God who richly loves you in all of your trials and difficulties and challenges. And he promises to be with you. And he does that by the power of his Spirit. Do you ask for the Spirit of God to be granted to you? We know that he gives that in regeneration. He causes our eyes to be lifted to see Jesus in his glory. But he wants us to continue to ask that we would receive the Holy Spirit, that we would have eyes of that are illuminated to see Jesus in the text of Scripture and to see him lead us forward to obedience, to keeping his commands in life. If you're not asking him for his Spirit, you're missing out. But Elisha didn't miss out. What is it that happens next? Well, it's one of these greatest miracles of all of Scripture. If miracles bother you, you're reading the wrong book. That's all we can tell you right here. If miracles bother you, then all you're left with is the materialism of this life and the hopelessness of trying to avoid death. We don't try to defend the miracles of Scripture. We simply proclaim them because this is the gift of our great God. And he does wondrous things for his people. That's why we're here to worship him each week. And so what happens? Well, they're walking along and all of a sudden there are these chariots of horses and of fire that separate Elijah from Elisha. There's a whirlwind and Elijah goes up, only the second man to ever be taken straight from this earth. Enoch, of course, being the first. Jesus, of course, being the third. But Jesus died first to pay the penalty for the sins of his people before he was raised from the dead and then was lifted to heaven. It's possible that Moses was in some capacity taken up in this way as well. But one of the great questions that comes to mind is, well, where are these bodies? We know that spirits are there before the throne, but just a few bodies so far. The Scripture doesn't give us the answer to these questions. But one of the ways in which we see a little bit of error creeping into our day is sometimes we talk about those who are deceased, who endured great pain, how maybe even now they're walking or they're using their arm before the Lord. That's actually technically inaccurate. Our bodies are still united to Christ even when we go to the grave. We're waiting for something better. But that's not true for Elijah. Again, this raises a host of questions. His arms and legs are working fine there before the throne. What does that look like? I don't know. We'll find out though. And this is one of those great things about being a believer. But he went through something entirely different. Ahab and Ahaziah had tried to lop this guy's head off. But this is testimony that God will not allow his word to be put to death. This is the primary thing, again, that Elijah embodied. It's a miracle that's given to us one time in Scripture here like this, just so we would know the power of our great God. And something of what we have to look forward to. It wasn't given to Elijah for his own personal enjoyment and benefit, although it was that, but it was given as a sign and as a seal of the power of your God. And we, brothers and sisters, ought to stand in awe like Elisha and believe it. But Elisha still felt the poignancy of the moment. He cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He's recognizing here that it was like having a whole army to have Elijah. When the remnant felt as if they were about to be overwhelmed, they knew Elijah was there. So now the question would be, where do we go from here? Well, Elijah's mantle had fallen from him. It hadn't been taken up as a token for Elisha. So he steps back to come across the Jordan. He strikes the river. And he asks this great question in verse 14, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is he? The same God of yesterday or even earlier today acts yet again. You can see this in your own mind, right? The waters part, the sons of the prophets are on the other side and they're watching this. They see what happens. They recognize that the power of God has come down upon Elisha as well. Yes, even in the midst of transition, the same God who is faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob is going to be faithful to Elisha. He's going to be faithful to the sons of the prophets. Dear friends, do you understand what this means for you? He's going to be faithful to you too. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. The Lord gives us great saints who go before us like Elijah. But they're not the focus of our adoration and our praise. They come and they go. But our God abides forever. And he promises to meet your needs. So what is it that Elisha is to do then? Well, he walks back. He retraces the footsteps of Elijah. He's already begun it here. He comes back to these sons of the prophets in Jericho. And they recognize that this power of God continues. Ralph Davis points out that these guys, they appreciated the power of God, but they didn't quite understand yet that the wisdom of God was also with Elisha, so that when Elisha says, don't go look for him, they're like, no. We got to go do this. We got 50 strong guys here. And so finally they pester him long enough. He says, okay, go. They go, and they finally realize, oh, this guy's telling the truth. And they come back. We can't find him anywhere. He says, yeah, I said that was going to be the case. And so it is for us. We need to receive the word of God, not only as powerful, but also instructive for our lives. Elisha's call and our call is to walk in the ways of the Lord. And this is what Jesus said when he says that he's going to give his children his Holy Spirit. What's the point? Well, the point is so that they can love him by keeping his commands. They're called to trust him, and then walk in his footsteps. And so, how is it that he walks? How do we see the grace of God then being worked out? Well, he goes back to Jericho and he arrives at Jericho. And look at verse 19. They say to Elisha, listen, the situation of the city is pleasant. It's a beautiful place. We got an issue though. The water is bad and the land is unfruitful. You can translate this as you look at verse 21 as well. The water was causing miscarriages. There's something toxic that's there in the water. Now, in a sense, this is not at all surprising, because if you keep your finger here in chapter 2 and you flip back just a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 16. It's on page 298 if you got one of the church's Bibles. This is worth seeing with your own eyes. You look at verse 34. It says, in his days, Hiel, that's the days of Ahab, all this wickedness going on, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, I want you to keep your finger again in 2 Kings 2 and turn back to Joshua chapter 6. The children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River. They march around the city seven times. The walls fall down. They plunder the city. And then at the end of Joshua 6, verse 26, it says, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed be the before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. The Lord had promised that through Joshua. It had come to fulfillment in Ahab's day, and the curse is still there over the city of Jericho. And these sons of the prophets are now pleading for grace. Here is a place of the curse. And what does God do? Well, through his servant Elisha, look back at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 20. He says, bring me a new bowl, put salt in it. There are these elements that are going to show that God is the one who's done this. He goes and he throws this in the spring. And he says, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. This is like the waters of Marah, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, being turned from bitter to sweet. What does God love to do by the continuing power of his word and spirit? He brings grace to those who are wicked. He brings blessing to those who are under a curse. The author here is saying, folks, you got to see this. We got to drag you back to Jericho, because there are some of you here who know the depth of your sin. We have the kinds of people who have committed great transgression before the Lord in our midst. In fact, it's every single one of us. Maybe you bear the guilt of lies that you've spoken before, or the ways that you've cheated others, various kinds of sexual sin in which you've been engaged. Perhaps some of you are even guilty of what we would consider greater sins as a culture, like that of murder. These things weigh down on you and you feel the depth of the curse. God says, take a look at what I do. I take cursed lands, cursed cities, and I turn them into places of blessing. This is the activity of your great God, beloved. This is why we look at characters like Elijah. And even when Elijah's gone, we see the blessing of God continues. That if you, like these sons of the prophets here, would plead for his grace and mercy, oh, how your God would be delighted to give it to you. So you walk in the footsteps of Elijah. You walk in the footsteps of Elisha. You walk in the footsteps of these sons of the prophets. And what do we experience? The blessing of God. Because this is the character and the essence of who he is. But we get this story that's also a warning, which we'll touch on briefly. He goes from Jericho back to Bethel, and when he's there, there are all these boys, like a little mob of boys whose parents obviously are worshipers of the false god. They hate the prophet. They hate everything that he stands for. There's a sense of contempt here. This is not just a group of boys that peer out from behind the trees and say, ooh, he's bald. No, no. Nor is it even quite like the transition that we have going at our denomination seminary right now. Many of you know Jerry O'Neill, very thick head of hair. Elijah was known as a hairy man, as we saw in the last chapter. And you can look at Barry York, who's the new president, almost no hair. I've mentioned this to him. It's like this great transition we have at our denominational seminary. But that's not exactly what was going on here either. No, no, what we have is we have these boys who are rooted in unbelief. It shows us the influence of parents. It shows how starkly unbelief can exist in the heart, even of the very young. And they're taunting him, saying, "Why don't you just fly up to heaven, Baldy? Take that whirlwind like we heard Elijah did. Show us that you've got the same kind of power to work the same sort of miracle." And how does the Lord respond? He shows that his name is holy. Elijah curses these boys in the name of the Lord. We don't know how many there were, but these two she bears, female bears, mama bears, as one commentator says, covenant bears, who are here to fulfill Leviticus chapter 26, which says the wild beasts are going to come get you if you walk in your unbelief. You imagine the terror that must have been there. 42 of those boys were torn apart because of their unbelief. Sin must and it will be punished. So there's a warning that though we see the grace of God in this passage, where God's word continues and his spirit is active in our midst, he will not abide unbelief. And so where does Elisha go from there? Look at verse 25. The end of the story says that he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. The point is this. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who request his spirit are given that spirit so that they can walk in the footsteps of their forebearers and so that they can just go home and live life. It's a pretty anticlimactic end, actually, just like for us. What's our call? Well, it's to believe. It's to request that the Lord would give us his spirit so that we might live life. And then to leave here and go back to our Samaria and simply walk with God in the places that he puts us. Isn't our God good? That he would love us so much to tell us this kind of story, to reveal himself to us so that we can go home and walk with him. Let's do it. Lord, thank you for this, your word. Thank you that you bless us as your people with it. Give us grace, Lord, that we might be recipients of your Holy Spirit afresh on a daily basis. Lord, we know that you haven't called us to work the same kind of miracles as Elijah or even Elisha, but you have called us to walk with you and to know that you are the God of those miracles and that you are even now doing greater things still. So we pray, Lord, that you would use this passage in our lives to build us up in our most holy faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.